The following broadcast is brought to you by Sons of God International and Freedom Fellowship Church. Hello, and welcome to the prophetic voice of our time, where we focus on the voice of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Our host, Christina Sasso, is a senior pastor at Freedom Fellowship Church. Let's hear what she has to say to the body of Christ.
Hello, thank you for tuning in. This is Joshua Sasso, and you are listening to the prophetic voice of our time. Many greetings from us here in Israel. We are right here in the Holy Land. When you listen to this, we'll be in the final leg. Many people will be heading home, and we'll be on our trip towards Greece, where we're going to visit the island of Patmos and many of the places that the Apostle Paul wrote to and visited. So that's very exciting. And it's really exciting when Pastor Chris gets back with you. She'll be able to share with you some of the testimonies from this trip, and it really has been truly miraculous. And it has actually been really exciting because many people, even at the last minute, they came up to us and, you know, before they said they weren't going to be able to come on this trip, they said they weren't going to be able to come with us. But then at the last minute, they said, you know, God opened the door and they were able to pay for their entire ticket, to pay for their tour and the whole trip. And so God really opened up the doors for many people who, up until then, were saying, well, they weren't going to come. They didn't see how it was going to happen, but God opened the door. So we're really excited to share with you some of the testimonies from this trip, from people, and how it's affected them. So make sure to stay tuned for that, for sure.
But man, God is really stretching our faith. God is really putting our faith to the test. It's really interesting because it's like every time that God pushes us and say, man, I don't think I can handle this, but then we hold on and we push through. Then the next time it seems like it's even further that he pushes us. It's like God is working out our faith muscles so that when the time comes that we're put under pressure, he knows that we will have faith in him and that we will rely on him no matter what. It's kind of interesting because when you exercise, you push yourself really hard and the next day you're all sore. Well, the interesting thing is that the way muscles get built actually is that when you push yourself so far, the muscle fibers and the muscle cells actually tear. There's micro tears all across your muscles, which is why the next day you're so sore, because what happens is that those tears in your muscles, in your muscle fibers, are healing and they heal back stronger. You get more muscle fibers than before. They come back thicker so that next time they won't tear when you exert that force on them. Our faith is the same way, where God pushes us past our limit, pushes us further than we thought we could before, so that next time we come around, he can push us even further. You know, as the Bible says, those that can be trusted with little can be trusted with much. So whatever pressure you're in right now, whatever situation you're in right now, give it to God. Have faith in God, because he is faithful to deliver you. He is faithful to provide all your needs, all the resources to manifest his will in your life. And you know, that's what we're talking about today. If you look at the Bible, God calls people out of their element. He calls them and pushes them to do things that they normally would not have done. But because they obeyed God and because they were reliant on God, they were able to do miraculous things, signs and wonders. If you look, for example, at the story of Gideon in Judges, what do we know about the story? We know that at the time, the Israelites had done evil in the eyes of the Lord. So for 7 years, he gave them to the hands of the Midianites. And if we turn to Judges, chapter 6, starting at verse 2, it says, "Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel. Neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished Israel that they cried out to the Lord for help." So Midian had many people. It says that they were like a swarm of locusts. And I don't know if you've seen any footage of locust swarms, but it's like a cloud. It's like you're walking into a black cloud, but it's insects, and they're just swarming, and they eat everything. They eat everything, destroy all the crops. You know, people have done studies, and they say in a locust swarm, it'll range from 40 million to 80 million locusts per square kilometer. And the swarm can be, you know, it can range from a single kilometer to hundreds of kilometers. And a kilometer is like 2/3 of a mile. So you just have to imagine when it's describing the Midianites as a swarm of locusts, it's literally a sea of people coming in, ravaging everything, taking everything. And this happened because the Israelites, they turned from God. So what do the Israelites do? They cry out to the Lord for help. It says in verse 7, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. So the prophet came and said, I instructed you not to worship any idols, but you didn't listen to me. So that was the word of the prophet. After that happened, an angel of the Lord showed up before Gideon. Now at the time, Gideon was threshing wheat. The Bible says that he was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. So he was hiding food so that they would not steal it. But the angel of the Lord came before Gideon and he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. So this is just a really interesting juxtaposition, because here Gideon is, he's hiding and he's trying to hide food away from the Midianites so they wouldn't steal any, right? And then he comes and says, you're a mighty warrior. He's hiding. He's trying to pocket food for himself, but God has called him to be mighty. Well, Gideon answers in verse 13 and he says, pardon me, my Lord, but if the Lord is with us, why has this all happened to us? Where did all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when he said, did the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But the Lord has abandoned us and given us to the hand of Midian. But God said to him, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Gideon replied, and this is really interesting. He says, pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. So here Gideon is saying, I can't do it. He's not qualified in the Lord, and he's not qualified according to man's standard. So God is calling Gideon to go beyond, to step out in faith to a place he has never been before. So that's stretching. He's working out those faith muscles. So Gideon offered a sacrifice to the angel of the Lord. And then the first thing that he was instructed to do was to tear down the false gods, Baal's altar, and to tear down the Asherah pole. And this is really interesting because the prophet of God had just come and said, do not worship idols or false gods. But the people ignored it. They kept those false gods in place. They kept those idols in place, even though that was the very thing that was causing their own oppression. And this is just a side note, but people will often cling to, and this is the flesh at work, will cling to their vices, the things that are actually in reality holding them down, where they don't want to let go of this one thing. And the idols in their lives are the things that are causing problems, that might be causing financial issues, might be causing issues in their relationships, causing issues in their relationship with God. If the Israelites had torn down those idols after the prophet said, I instructed you not to worship false gods, but you have not listened to me. If they had initially, from the beginning, listen to the word of the Lord and not worship false gods, they would not have been subjected to the oppression of the Midianites. So it's really important that we examine ourselves. Do we have idols in our lives that we're placing above God? Because those idols could very well be the things that are causing hardships in our lives. And so that's why the first thing that God had Gideon do was to tear down these idols, these false gods. And here's the crazy thing. So Gideon was afraid, right? Gideon was afraid because he didn't want the crowd to be hostile towards him in doing it. So he went in the middle of the night, he tore down Baal's altar, he cut down the Asherah pole. But then, when the people woke up, they got really angry. They said, "Who did this?" And they investigated and they found out it was Gideon, son of Joash. So in verse 30, it says, "The people of the town demanded of Joash, 'Bring out your son. He must die because he broke down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it.'" So here, Gideon is obeying the word of the Lord, and they want to persecute him. They want to put him to death, which is so crazy because the prophet of God had just showed up and told them that they had disobeyed the Lord. But in verse 31, Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when somebody breaks down his altar." So, because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerub-Baal that day, saying, "Let Baal contend with him." So, Gideon listened to the word of the Lord. That was his first stretch of faith, right? But it continues on there. So many of you are probably familiar with the story, but Gideon gathers together the Israelites so that they will defeat the Midianites. And so in Judges chapter 7, in verse 1, it says, "Early in the morning, Jerub-Baal," that is Gideon, "and his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, 'You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead.' So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained." So they lost more than 2/3 of their whole army in that moment. Now, I just want to stop and take a moment and think about what's going on in Gideon's mind, because the Bible describes the Midianites as a swarm of locusts. So that means it was a sea of people coming in. I mean, I don't know if you've seen any arena crowds or anything like that, but according to that description, if it's literally like a sea of people coming in, then it easily could have been several hundred thousand people in that army. But maybe for simplicity's sake, let's say that there was 100,000 Midianites, right? So 100,000 Midianites. So how many Israelites were there that came to fight them? So initially it said 22,000 men left and 10,000 remained. So initially Gideon had 32,000 men. So if my guess, say a ballpark 100,000 Midianites, if there was 100,000 Midianites and there was 32,000 Israelites, so they're outnumbered basically 3-1. So if we're thinking from Gideon's perspective, it's like, you know, God, okay, let's break down the numbers here. So you're telling me like we're outnumbered 3-1. So if every one of our soldiers kills 3 Midianites, then we'll be able to make it. So it's like the odds are stacked against Gideon, but, you know, it's doable. It's doable. We can handle this. But then God says to tell the men who are afraid to leave. So 22,000 leave. And Gideon's left with only 10,000 men against 100,000 or more strong army. So now it starts to get a little bit, you know, iffy. It's like, God, I mean, I know you told me to tell them to go home, but, you know, now we're outnumbered 10-1. I mean, the numbers don't really make sense here. Now every Israelite has to kill 10 Midianites just to win. So the odds continue to get stacked against Gideon, but this is part of that stretching. And this is the interesting thing too, because when God came to Gideon and he says, "You will defeat the Midianites. I will use you to defeat the Midianites." What's the first thought that comes to mind? It's thinking, okay, I'm going to gather the people. We're going to go to battle. We're going to go to war, and God is going to use the sword in our hand to defeat the Midianites. We're going to kill them all. That's our first thought, right? So when God starts telling Gideon's men to go home, it's like, well, God, like, I know you're God, but these numbers don't really add up. I mean, there's only 10,000 of us now, and there's 100,000 of them. You know, how are we supposed to kill that many Midianites? That's 10 people per every one of us. But that wasn't enough. No, God said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon listens. He takes them down to the water. And God says, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like a dog. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. Then the Lord said to Gideon, with 300 men that lapped, I will save you. Give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So what did Gideon do? He sent the 9,700 men home and was left with 300 to go against a 100,000 person Midianite army. Again, if we want to crunch the numbers here, that means that every Israelite soldier would have to kill more than 300 Midianites. That's pretty impossible. But Gideon listened. And here's the thing, because God never intended for Gideon to wage a physical battle. He never intended them to run at them with swords and kill all of them. If we look at the story, God had Gideon have the 300 men get trumpets and get jars. And he had them surround the Midianite camp. And God told them to blow the trumpets and smash the jars. That was their instructions. And what happened? Well, when they did that, God threw confusion upon all the Midianites, and they all slaughtered each other in their confusion. That is miraculous. See, God never intended for Gideon to have to physically raise his sword and physically kill all the Midianites. God always intended to do the work for Gideon, but he needed Gideon to obey him, to trust in him, to have faith in him. And, you know, that's why with each step, his faith got stretched a little bit further. It started, destroy the Asherah pole, even though the people will hate you for it. He destroys the Asherah pole. Send 22,000 men home. He sends 22,000 men home. Send another 9,700 men home. And he sends those additional men home. He's left with 300 men. Then he says, go into battle with trumpets and glass jars. And Gideon obeys. And then what happens? The Israelites, outnumbered 300 to 100,000, defeat the Midianites without losing a single person. That's pretty miraculous. Those odds are incredible. It's actually kind of interesting. There's actually a similar story in history. You might have actually heard of it. It's called the Battle of Thermopylae. It has similar odds, but in the Battle of Thermopylae, the Persians came to wage war on all the Greek nations. And the Persians boasted that they had a million strong army. Many historians, you know, dispute that fact, saying it was probably closer to several hundred thousand. But regardless, it was a massive army that was coming to destroy all the Greek nations and take dominion. And it was led by King Xerxes, which, interestingly enough, is the same Xerxes that Esther got married to in the Bible. So the Greek nations, they were not a single empire. They were separate nations, but they needed time to form a coalition. They needed time to band together an army to attack the Persians. So they needed somebody to slow down their assault. So a small group, 7,000 Greek men in total, went to hold off the 100,000 to 150,000 Persian soldiers. They were able to find a cutoff point in the road. It was a single road, single passageway that the Persians had to go through to get to the Greek nations, to get to Athens. Those 7,000 men against the 150,000 to 100,000 Persians held them off for 7 days. Now, these 7,000 men were led by King Leonidas, who was the king of the Spartans. Perhaps you've heard of the Spartans before. But King Leonidas realized that they were starting to become overcome because the Persians had found an alternate route around this choke point and were beginning to flank them. So what King Leonidas does is he tells the other Greek soldiers to run back to the city, to retreat, while he, with his 300 Spartans, 700 Thespians, and 400 Thebans 1,400 men guarded the retreat against the 150,000-strong Persian army. So, the men retreat. King Leonidas, the 300 Spartans, and the other Greek soldiers fought against the Persian army. And the Persians lost in this battle a total of 20,000 to 25,000 Persians died in that battle against only a couple thousand Greek soldiers. That's really impressive, actually. That's really impressive. And we know that the Spartans were renowned to be renowned, hardened, highly trained fighters. And so, for every Spartan, they took with them numerous Persian soldiers. However, as we know the story, King Leonidas and all of his men were killed, were all executed and were all killed in the line of battle. But they took with them 20,000 to 25,000 Persian soldiers. That's a really impressive figure. That's a lot of soldiers to die for just a couple thousand men. And actually, the seven-day delay that they were able to do was enough time for the Greek armies to be able to come together and form a coalition. But King Leonidas and all of his men died. They faced similar odds to the Israelites. And they fought with their own strength, right? They fought with their own strength. They were able to have a showing that was very impressive. But they still died. They still succumbed to the pressure. And this is the point that I want to make, is that with our own strength, we might be the greatest trained, the most knowledgeable, like the Spartans. We're highly trained, very renowned soldiers. And we can push hard and we can work hard and fight and fight and fight and push to make what we believe and what we want to do happen. But we will never be able to achieve the miraculous unless we have faith in God. It's still possible for us to do great, impressive things with our own strength, but we're going to have to work hard. We're going to suffer losses. We're going to go through heartaches. We're going to suffer emotional turmoil, but we can still make it happen. You know, the Spartans are still renowned throughout all history. They've had, you know, multiple movies made about the legend of the 300 Spartans because they fought so hard and took so many Persians with them, but they still succumbed. And they still were killed. The 300 Israelite soldiers with Gideon suffered no casualties and completely obliterated the Midianite army. You see the difference? And what work did Gideon have to do? They didn't lose any soldiers, right? Gideon already admitted that he was the least in his family, but what did Gideon have to do? He had to step out in faith. He had to step out in faith and obey God. And God did the rest of the work. And you see, that's what God has before us. You know, we can choose to obey God. We can choose to listen to God and step out in faith and obey Him. And He will see that His plan and His blessing manifests on our life. Or we can choose to do things our own way, and we might get there. You might get there, but you're going to suffer hardships. You're going to suffer setbacks. You're going to have to work hard to get there. But God knows all and sees all and has all the power. If we would just obey Him and listen to Him, He is offering us a shortcut, a way to get there without hardship, without suffering. So I urge all of you, let's obey God. What has God instructed you to do? What has God called you to do? It's time that we step out of our comfort zones and we allow God to stretch out our faith, allow God to build upon what He's given us. Because if God can trust you with little, then He's going to trust you with a little bit more. Then He's going to trust you with a little bit more. Soon you'll be inundated with blessings and you won't even know what to do with it. So this season, God is really manifesting and He's really working in the political sector, in the business sector, in the media sector, all over the world. And we need to make sure that we're in position to have God move in our lives. Amen. Well, we're about out of time for today. Continue to be vigilant. God really is moving in the nation of the United States and in the world. So we need to continue to listen to him so that he can make his will manifested here on the earth. And don't forget to go to our website, www.sogmi.org. You can listen to previous recordings of this broadcast on our website, www.sogmi.org. You will find it under the media section for the prophetic voice of our time. Thank you so much for tuning in. Until next time, God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We all hope you were blessed by this message today. If you were, let us hear from you. If you wish to contact us or sow a seed, our phone number is 210-396-7891. And for Saturday's program, call us at 210-695-1630. Send all emails to sonsofgod@satx.rr.com. And all letters to P.O. Box 1579, Lotus, Texas 78023. For more info, including service times and upcoming events, find us at www.sogmi.org. That's www.sogmi.org.